Good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 12. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. We're poking through the book of 2 Peter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place as your people, that we are privileged to be able to gather, and Lord, the conditions under which we are able to gather, and that is, Lord, the freedom to worship you and to, Lord, express our love towards you in this time of a song that we have just completed, Lord, and now we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide, Lord, as we open your word. As we open your love letter to us, Lord, may we recognize, Lord, that these things are written, that we might believe, and that believing we might have eternal life. We might enjoy the abundant life that you desire for us as your children, that we might heed the warnings that you as our Creator have given us out of love, that we might, Lord, be those who are living lives, Lord, that are joyful and purposeful. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts tonight through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this chapter, we've been looking at false teachers. Peter warning those who to whom he is writing that just as there are true teachers, just as there are real movements of God and God's Spirit, there are also false teachers. Satan hates it when the kingdom of God is growing stronger. You know what? I want you to know tonight that you have an enemy that is not happy you're here. He's not happy that you got here. Some of you, he was trying to discourage from getting here tonight, throwing all kinds of things your way to try and keep you and kind of make you move away, because he doesn't, especially this chapter that talks about false teachers, he really wants you to remain ignorant and think there's no such thing. So he can keep you dumb. You know, that's what he wants. He wants us to be ignorant of his devices, because how are you going to deceive somebody that's, you know, that knows the whole scheme and the way things operate? And so Peter is writing here and warning us about these false teachers and how it is that we need to avoid them. It's not enough just to reject their false teachings. We also need to reject their way of life and the hypocrisy behind it. Their tools, as we have seen, are deception. And again, if you study the Word of God, guess what? It makes it far more difficult for him to deceive. And so their tool is deception. The purpose, of course, of their functioning in that capacity is they want to make merchandise of you. In other words, they're greedy. So it's all about the money. And we talked about that last time together. Constantly appealing, constantly asking for your money to do their own thing. And so that's what they're all about. And we warned, we saw last time together that Peter warned us to beware of their falsehood. He warned us and told us to be assured of their faith and then to be aligned with the faithful. And he gave us Noah and Lot as examples. He gave us these guys, and neither one of them, as we talked about last time, were perfect men. But guess what? God calls to our attention their faithfulness. And he doesn't call to our attention in this text their sinfulness. That's written about in the Old Testament. But guess what? In the New Testament, it's gone. You want to know why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, that sin is blotted out. It's gone away with, gone away. So the Bible calls righteous Lot. Why? Because he's robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like you and I. You are not righteous. I am not, nor can I be, nor can I attain to doing anything to make me right with God. The work on the cross is a finished, completed work, and it is up to the Lord to take care of that stuff. He has brought us into his family. He has called us. He has elected us. He has selected us and placed us in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Those old things passing away are a process, but in an ongoing process. But you know what? We are new. We have a new desire and a new passion and new motivation. We are those who have been redeemed, you see, and bought out of the slavery of sin and set free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we saw that. And then he goes on talking about these false teachers, and we'll pick it up here. It says, but these, speaking of the false teachers, like natural brute beasts. I like that description. Natural brute beasts. These guys are not nice guys. They are made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things. I wonder how Peter feels about these guys. I wonder how God feels about these guys. Let's see if we can't find out in the language here. I think this is pretty straightforward stuff here. He doesn't mince words. And as I shared with you last time, some people might read these things and say, where's the love? Hey, listen, God has no love for those who willingly teach false doctrine. Deceivers and liars who willingly, knowing the truth, use it for their own means and ends. God doesn't pull any punches when that's the case. And so that's what we see here. And he likens them to natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they don't understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Again, the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that is not a gift, right? If you get paid hourly for doing a job, that is your earnings, that is your wage, that is not a gift. That's why the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. That's a gift. We can't earn the gift of eternal life. We can't earn a righteousness, the righteousness that we have been given through Christ. You see, it's given by grace. And it's us, just God working in us to bring faith, you see, in Him. And so He's done that. But listen, these guys here, they are corrupt. They are perverse. They are ripping people off. They are liars and deceivers. And they're earning their spot, if you would, in hell. You see, hell is something that a person earns. There will be nobody in hell that goes, oh, I can't believe I'm here. You see, what will happen at the great white throne judgment for those who reject Jesus, for those who are liars and deceivers and use and make merchandise of the people of God, when they stand one day before God, guess what? They'll say, they won't be saying, I didn't know. God will say, if they try and pull that punch, God will say, okay, so you say you didn't know, you didn't have opportunity. As I've said many times, God will say, roll them, Gabriel. And this is your life. And in very short time, their whole life will pass by and they will see when they had opportunity here to come to Christ, but they mocked and they laughed. When they had opportunity there, somebody told them. When they sensed the love of Jesus, and somebody helped them out and showed them the love of Jesus, and somebody warned them along the way, and by the time the film is done, they'll go, I deserve hell. It won't be like even an argument. They'll know that they have earned it. And that's what it says. They'll receive the wages of unrighteousness. God does everything He can before you breathe your last breath to bring people to Christ. He does that. He sent you to people. You know people perhaps that don't know Jesus. You've shared the Lord with people that don't know Jesus. And so opportunity after opportunity. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's why we do it. Because God has called us to it. And God has called us to live out the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when we fail, and we will, to admit that we failed, call it what it is, sin, and ask for forgiveness. The humility, even to a non-believer, to say, you know what? What I did was certainly not what Christ would have me do. And I want to ask for your forgiveness because my attitude stunk. And how I responded to that stunk, and it was sin before God. Will you forgive me? It's amazing how non-Christians respond when you do that. They're going, what? And so it says that they'll receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure. And what do they count? Pleasure? What's pleasurable to them? They carouse in the daytime. What's that mean? Well, carousing, you know what that is, don't you? Doesn't need a lot of explanation. Doesn't need a lot of exposition, man. They live for the party. They live for the kickback lifestyle. They live for the feel-good type of a life, you see. That's how they live. They carouse in the daytime. He says they're spots and blemishing, carousing in their own deceptions. And now note that. These men deceive others and thus know better and are willingly themselves deceived. They're carousing in their own deceptions. In other words, they know better. And they know they're deceivers and deceiving others. And excuse me, the ultimate deception is they think that they're going to get away with it. The worst kind of deception is a self-deception. When God says, hey, don't do that. When God sends people, hey, this is wrong, this is sin. And you go, well, you know what, I'm going to do it anyhow. And then you start justifying it and rationalizing it, a dangerous place to be. Because if you live there, then you justify and rationalize anything and you sear your conscience and then you're done. That's what these guys were doing. They're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They play along. They talk about Jesus and play along with it and the whole, you know, thing. But while they're eating with you, they're checking your wife out or your husband out or your teenage daughter out or your son out. And they're figuring out how they can get him in bed. How's that? That doesn't ever happen today in our society. I mean, it's a joke, isn't it? I mean, it's sadly a condition of this country increasingly. People were hearing about it all over the news. That's what they live for, man. Just eat, you know, engage in all kinds and indulge in all kinds of sexual, you know, sin. And here's what happens. You continue down that road, and what's it say here? You reach a place where you cannot cease from sin because you harden your conscience. There's no longer the conviction. There's no longer, hey, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. And I'm telling you, as I've told you before, the adulterers, the same-sex marriage of people, the reason they want to be told, and they want to make laws so we can't say, really, they're out to make laws to say that we can't say it's sin anymore. That we can't say it's wrong anymore. That if we say it's wrong, it's going to be hate speech. That's where they are headed. And they think, here's the saddest thing, They think that once that voice is shut down, that finally they'll feel okay about it. And for those that have hardened their consciences, seared their consciences, they probably already think it's okay. But for those who haven't and are struggling and are tempted, you see, they want to shut up the Christian voice, the teaching of God's Word. They want to shut up those that would say it's wrong, and they've made some serious progress. I think you would agree with me. Why? So they can feel okay about it. But the reality is, it's sin. You're never going to feel okay about it, you see, as long as you have a conscience. Until that day comes where, as it says here, they cannot cease from it and they're out evangelizing. What are they doing? They're bringing others into it. That's what they're doing. And in that lifestyle, that happens all the time. They're out. Not only are they caught up in it, but because they're slaves to it, you see, and become slaves to it, they think, well, then we're going to bring others in because misery loves company. Basically. And that goes for adultery. That goes for sexual sin across the board, saints. That goes for sexual sin across the board. And that is, you know, the only place where it's not sin is in a marriage between a man and a woman. In a marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of that to fulfill your sexual desires is sin. Period. Period. And so, you know, there's not a lot of wiggle room there. And for those that would say, well, you're discriminating against, you know, the gays or the lesbians or the same sex. If you've been at this church long enough, you know I don't do that. I'm saying sex sin is sex sin. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how you dress it up. You can call it an affair. But God doesn't call it an affair. God calls it sin. And it's a sin that can enslave you. And any desire that you have that you try to fulfill outside of God's will and plan for that desire to be filled will only lead to an increase in dissatisfaction in your life. And you'll burn and become a slave. That's what they're saying here. And so they entice unstable souls. That's why, again, Satan hates the Word of God, doesn't want you studying the Word of God, because what's the Word of God do? It brings stability. You see, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the foundation. A foundation provides stability to build your life, to build your family on. Other foundation can no man lay but what? That which is laid in Christ Jesus. That will provide stability. Everything else, man, is shaky. And they entice unstable souls. They have a heart, and note this, their heart is trained. Trained in covetous practices. Man, they learn how to rip you off and deceive you and spin things and pull you into their web. And as such, they are accursed children. And they're in that condition because they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Following the way of Balaam, just going down the road of Balaam, who, you know, this guy was a character. I mean, this guy was a guy who was a prophet of God. And he was a man who God called to be a prophet. He was a Gentile. And this guy had issues. I mean, he was a guy. We need to be careful here how we walk when we look at what Peter is saying here. Watch out. How you and who you follow. We need to walk Ephesians 5 says, circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We live in evil days. We live among a people that are engaged in all kinds of evil ways. And we as humans, we are, as the hymn goes, prone to wonder. We have that proneness, that just like many times a child does. You send them on one task, and they, next thing you know, they wandered off somewhere. And we're prone towards that. And so we see here Peter saying, hey, be careful. Watch how you walk. Because these had forsaken, these false teachers, the right way and gone astray. They knew the right way. As we will see in a moment, this prophet Balaam, he knew the right way. He knew the right thing to do. But guess what? He didn't hold on to it. Notice the words there, they and those, them. He's not talking about us, which is the church. He's not talking about we. He's talking about they and those, people outside the family of God. But know what God's truth is. It's possible, precious saints, and that's the warning. It's possible to be one who is among the people of God and know the truth of God and yet be outside of the people of God. That's what he's warning us against here. Be careful. Be careful who you walk with. Balaam here is named as one who had gone astray following the way of Balaam. He's used an example here by Peter. Now, who is Balaam? Well, he's a guy in the Old Testament. He's a very unusual guy. He's a strange guy. He's a Gentile prophet who was called upon by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the Jewish people. See, what was happening is the Jewish nation was growing into a sizable group. And so what Balak does is he goes, man, these guys are getting huge. And you know what, man, I don't want to have to deal with these people. So, you know, they're growing in numbers. And so he hears Balaam. Hears about this prophet Balaam, who is a Gentile. But again, a Jewish, knows all about Judaism. And he shows up. And he knows that what he's about to do is wrong. The Lord warns him. It's in Numbers 22 if you want to read it for your homework. Not to go, but he goes anyway. The reason? Well, because Balak offered Balaam some money. Tell you what, Balaam, I'll pay you, buddy, to curse these Israelites, the people of God. Told not to go, but he goes anyway. Because the pay was good. There are people like that. Living in direct disobedience to the Lord. This guy continues on a course so much so that when you read it, you can read it for your homework in Numbers 22. The Lord causes his donkey to talk to him. You know, the donkey, they're going through a gate. The donkey stops and rubs his leg. And Balaam gets mad at the donkey. And the donkey goes, you're not supposed to be going. You know this is wrong, essentially. That's not the exact verbiage in the King James, but that's kind of the thrust of it. And the donkey talks. And here's the crazy thing. Balaam responds. And he's all mad at the donkey. Here's a donkey who couldn't speak, speaking. Now, you think that would have caught Balaam's attention where he's gone, okay, Lord, I get it. But no. You have a donkey that is dumb talking to a prophet who's dumber. So you have dumb and dumber here. I mean, donkeys certainly are known for being stubborn. But guess what's who was more stubborn than the donkey? That's Balaam. And Balaam, like those with him, the they, the those, the them that Peter is referring to here, they will use gifts that they have been given spiritually for their own pleasure, for their own profit, to get rich, you see. To get money. And people, sadly, there's a lot of people that will do stuff that morally they know is wrong, that in every way they know is wrong, but they'll do it for the buck. You pay them enough money, and they'll kill somebody. I mean, that's just the way it rolls, and that's what Balaam was doing. Because the price was right. He couldn't curse them. He couldn't curse them, so he, continued. They continued to, Balak would continue to call on him. He says, listen, I can't curse them. I can only tell you what the Lord is going to say. And every time he was supposed to curse them, he pronounced a blessing upon them. And Balak got mad. And then finally, ultimately, Balaam goes, I'll tell you what, I can't curse them, but let me tell you how to get to them. Send in the ladies. Send in the Moabite women and have them seduce them, and then they'll worship their gods, basically, is what happens. Balaam doing what he knew was wrong just for the buck. Knowing. He knew. It wasn't like he didn't know. It wasn't like he was ignorant in any way, shape, or form. He knew God and the character of God. He knew what righteousness was. He knew what the future was for Israel. And if you saw him in church, he was keeping the law, man. Many people would look at him and go, that guy's a good guy, man. He keeps every rule of the, the priesthood and the prophet rather. And he doesn't curse. He's a good moral guy. Guess what? You can be all that, still be a bad guy or gal. See, here's one of the problems. We think that getting more knowledge equates to growing more spiritual. We think that if we can win the argument and give everybody an answer, you see, to the questions they have about God, that makes you spiritual. Listen, you can know all that stuff. You can know it well. And that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God is love. We know that from 1 John. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, well, if you give all your money to feed the poor, if you give your body to be burned, if you all know all mysteries and all knowledge, if you have the faith to remove mountains, if you don't have love, you are what? Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, paraphrase, empty. Life ineffective. Because there's all this knowledge and such, but there's no real activity by way of sacrificially of sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ, you see. That's important. This guy, Balaam, man, he knew what the Bible said. But he was willing to sell it all out to get some bucks. And so what does it say here of him? And the false teachers like him? It says the reason he sold out is because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked by a dumb donkey, as I've already said, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. There are clouds, verse 17, carried by tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a great description. They're wells without water. You know, you got a well, or you know, you've got something that looks like you can get a drink of water out of it, only to find it empty. If you're thirsty, you go, oh, I got to get some water, and they've shut the water off. You ever had that happen? Well, the water's been shut off in your house for some reason. When we remodeled a while back, I had that happen. You know, you're thirsty, you go, oh, turn on the faucet, and it was off. I mean, it's a bummer. It looks like it's the right utensil. It's the right tool. It's the thing that water comes out of. It should be there, right? But then you go turn it on, and nothing comes out. It's dry. Has the appearance. It's got some refreshment, but there's none. That's what these false teachers are like. They appear, they sound like, they look like, to listen to them, to hear them, you see, you think, oh yeah, they're going to provide some spiritual refreshment. But they don't have it. Or that which they deliver doesn't last. You see, I believe that we're all born with a thirst for God. With a thirst for reality. In fact, the Bible says that we are born to vanity. There's something lacking. That's what people are searching for, some reality, something authentic. I think that's what the young people are looking for. Don't just tell me about God, show me God. Don't just talk about how to have a good marriage, show me a good marriage. Don't give me the words alone. Show me what it looks like. I want something real. I'm tired of all the phony baloney. All the talk that's one way and the walk that's another. You see, that's what Peter is dealing with here when he speaks of the false teachers. The false prophets and teachers make promises, but they don't actually deliver. They are clouds carried by a tempest. We've seen those. And you know what it feels like, especially up here recently, in fact, for the last few years. I mean, man, the other day it clouded up and you're going, rain. But guess what? There was no rain. Maybe a few sprinkles. Nothing substantial. It looked like rain, it felt like rain, but it didn't really deliver. That's what these false prophets are like. Here come the clouds. Oh, rain's coming. There they go. No rain. And I don't know about you, but I think many of us at least that live here, and especially those of us that have lived here for many years are going, and things, where is the rain? Where is all the snow that we used to get? Well, it used to snow once a year here. But things have changed. And you know the disappointment when you think snow or rain and it doesn't show up. That's what these false teachers are like. They make promises, but there's no moisture, there's no deliverance. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of commotion. But there's no refreshment. They speak, as it says there in verse 18, great swelling words of emptiness. Great swelling words. They're orators. excuse me, and they're good at it. They use the gift that they have been given of their voices and the oration to get the kind of disciples they want. They're charismatic, they're eloquent, they're funny, they impress people. And it's interesting how we at times respond to that kind of a thing. There's often the case where people are more easily impressed with how a person says something than rather what the person actually says. Oh, didn't he say that great? Yeah, but what did he say? I don't know, but I sure liked it. I thought he said it great. They're formula-oriented, these false teachers. They're external-oriented. It's a story of an old American, Native American, who was very wise. And he went to church one Sunday, and the pastor had not really prepared and spent a lot of time on his message. Not really poured over the text and didn't really have it. You know, exegeted it very well. And so, you know, to make up for his lack of preparation, he got a little preachy, you know, started getting a little loud and moving around a little bit and, come on, people! And eliciting a response and applause and happy clappy thing, you know, type of a deal going on. He pounded the pulpit. He shouted a little louder. And the people loved it. And when they walked out, they said, man, he preached up a storm. And then the pastor, after hearing the others make the comment that he preached up a storm, that the Native American walks out and the pastor asks him, knowing that he's not kind of a rambunctious guy, he says, what do you think? What'd you think of the message this morning? And the Native American uttered six brief words: high wind, big thunder, no rain. There's a lot of preaching like that today. High wind, big thunder, no rain. It's all made little lines, little just slices of just sayings and just, you know, but where's the word of God? Where's the exposition of God's word? That's what Peter's saying here. High wind, big thunder, no rain, clouds without water, wells without water. So be careful what you listen to and who you walk with. Be careful what you walk towards. There is an attraction to the false message, the false prophet, because they make such lofty promises. And they bring you in. Come on in, come on in. If you give this amount of money, man, you're gonna have 100 times the amount back. And they teach that hey, if you give more money to God, He's gonna give more money back. He'll give, you see, in kind. That's not necessarily true. You may give more money and God blesses you in some other area. God will never be your debtor. But don't believe and don't think that giving to God is a way to make you money. I mean, how long do you think that's going to work with you if your wife was just kissing you because it got her more money or more stuff? How would that go? I know the only reason she doesn't even like me. I know the only reason she's kissing me because she wants this. And when your kids do that to you, how do you like it? When they're, you know, Mom, can I do anything for you today? And typically, if you ask them to do anything, they go, oh, I don't want to do it. But this morning, they wake up and you start going, okay, what's up? What are you after? Now, that's not necessarily good, and I'm suggesting you do that. Be praising God for it and pray for them, and then be careful. But that's what these false teachers do. Come on, come on, come on, do this, do this. And then you start walking down that road. You need to be careful. You need to be careful, you see, for what they speak these great swelling words, it says there in verse 18, of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Or they promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They promise freedom. Come and be free. Do what you want to do. Do as you please. And the more you do as you please, the less you're pleased with what you do. You see, because we are to live to please God, aren't we? That's what we're to live for. They promise the draw is freedom, but they deliver bondage. They deliver bondage. You see, they get you into their group. And I think Peter here is just warning these people about this belief system that they're falling into. He wants to keep them from this. Now, there is that kind of thing in man to live in this world. And we want to live in this world many times, and there are those that want to live without God. And when they attempt to live without God, the people come along like Oprah, you know, and they offer, hey, you can be a better self, you see, and don't you want to be a better self? Don't you want to be a better person? And so you need to better yourself, you see. You need to quit feeling negative feelings and feeling bad about your sin. You need to feel good about yourself. And if you happen just to struggle with a sin, that's okay. Just feel good about it. In fact, that's what they do. Well, it's not that bad. And that kind of thing is out there. There's this wanting to believe, and that's why all these other religions and these New Age movements and all this Oprahism and stuff comes up. Be your best self. Feel good about yourself. Because there's a desire to feel good about yourself, isn't there? I believe that's in everyone. But there's only one way to really feel good about yourself and to be a better self. And that is by confessing your sin, calling it what it is, and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repenting and giving your life to Him. I don't know what Peter was addressing, which system or what religion he was addressing, but it appears here that Peter senses this kind of thing going on, that people are trying to better themselves without God. And while I'm not downing that, really, I want you to know in advance, people, that it's never going to happen apart from Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. Nothing lasting. There are people that are offering spiritual. Oh, you know, you hear the talk. Oh, they're so spiritual. Yeah, what's spirit? I mean, the devil's a spirit. I mean, come on, there's a whole spiritual world. Don't give me they're so spiritual. They can be so spiritual and on their way to hell. Apart from Jesus Christ. You see, people don't like it when we say what Jesus said. I am the way, truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There are not many ways. There are not many, you know, it's not about a spiritual experience. Oh, I just had a spiritual experience. Well, you need a biblical experience is what you need. You need to come to Christ. People don't like that. They resist that. But they'll talk about spiritual things and trying to better themselves. There are people that actually go to church because, why do you go to church? Because it makes me feel better. Well, gee, that's sad. It's not about feeling better. It's not about, some people look for a church and one of the criteria is, I want to go to a church where it makes me feel good. Makes me feel okay. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, right? Everything's okay. Don't ever make me feel bad. You see, I want to feel good. Listen, while, hey, you can bring some outward reformation that way, but you can't change the heart of a person, and that's where the problem is. Someone has said, and I quote, outer reformation without inward transformation will lead to spiritual incarceration, bondage, and slavery. That's the truth. That's the truth. They promise freedom, but you end up in worse bondage. It's not about being spiritual. It's about coming to Jesus Christ. So be careful who you walk with. Be careful what you listen to. And be careful what you walk towards. And then the final sign here. You need to be careful how your walk ends. Be careful how your walk ends, because as we look and read on here, we will see that it's a pretty ugly scene. He's talking about here, it says, for it would have been better. It would have been better for them, these false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, they knew God, they knew the way of righteousness and what was right, than having known it. To turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. Pretty proverb too. It's pretty nice. Pretty sweet. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. That's pretty graphic. Again, don't you love the way Peter's just straightforward here? Hey, these false teachers, you know what it's like? Like a bunch of pigs. Going back, getting cleaned up and then going back to the mud. They're like a dog who pukes up and then goes and licks it up. Oh, don't think your dog doesn't do that. I've seen it. And it's disgusting. And then people let the dogs lick their face, not me. Not in your life. Dog that drinks out of the toilet and, you know, returns to his own I ain't doing it. Go ahead. Make sure you get some breath mints and a little Lysol maybe before. Don't squirt. I better say, because they'll sue me. Do never put Lysol in the mouth of your dog, okay? I'm not saying that. But Peter really nails it here, and I'm going to elaborate on that next week, and then we'll move forward. But that deserves a little time right there, because it's a great picture of what a false teacher is. And how they operate. So we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time again of studying your word. We thank you for the truth, Lord, that it's not a truth. That Jesus is not a truth. He is not a God. He is the God. And he is the truth. And Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing to save ourselves, but that we can do all things through Christ, who will supply the strength and all we need to live a life that brings to you honor and glory. To live a life, Lord, that is satisfying, that is meaningful, that is purposeful. Because you've given us your Holy Spirit and he gives us the power that enables us. None of us change overnight, Lord. But Lord, we press, as Paul said. I press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, because I can't change anything I've done in the past. Can't undo what I've done. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Make me more like you, Lord. Make us all more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.